Our reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. A woman caught in adultery. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. The crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. 20 years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? And the book has sold millions and millions of copies. It's been a very influential book. And it seemed to have struck a chord with many people. Certainly, it was formative in my own spiritual walk, my own spiritual life. And in the book, Philip Yancey talks about the outrageous and scandalous nature of grace. And this is primarily illustrated in the life of Jesus. John, earlier in his gospel, describes Jesus as full of truth and grace. Jesus outraged the religious leaders and the respectable people of his society by the company he kept. Prostitutes, tax collectors who were seen as collaborators and traitors, thieves, lepers, the riffraff of society, losers and failures. Jesus spent time with people who other people would turn their back on or cross the road to avoid. His opponents called him the friend of sinners. And they didn't mean this as a compliment. Philip Yancey, in his book, says this: "The worse a person felt about themselves, the more likely they saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift?" Well, we're doing a series called Love Like God. And God's love to us is expressed by grace. God loves us, not because we deserve God to love us, but because he chose to love us. And the title for today's sermon is Love Rescues. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion, a gracious God. And we thank you that you welcome us into your presence. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, that yet again we would be amazed by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this story in John 8 of the woman caught red-handed in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus in the temple is another example of the scandalous nature of grace. And the story has actually made many Christians feel uncomfortable. And if you look in your Bible, you'll probably see that this passage is in brackets. And there's a note that says this story doesn't appear in most of the ancient manuscripts. Now, I'm not going to go into the arguments for this passage this morning, but there are quite a lot of strong arguments to suggest that this story is authentic and it's a real event that happened during Jesus' life. Some commentators think it ought to be in Luke's gospel. But why did scholars and copyists leave it out? Well, one suggestion is they thought it portrayed Jesus as soft on sin, not taking adultery seriously enough. After all, Jesus gives absolution to an adulterous woman who appears to show no signs of repentance, doesn't ask for forgiveness, and makes no assurance she won't do it again. So what do we learn about God's outrageous grace from this passage? Well, first of all, grace sees the person, not the sin. Now, I wonder, what did the woman's accusers see when they looked at her? They didn't see a person. They didn't see a woman lost, afraid, terrified, publicly shamed. They saw someone who deserved what was coming to her. She was a pawn, a tool to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. Now think about it. They were the religious leaders of Israel. And yet they showed no pastoral concern, no love for this woman. They didn't want to restore her, but to judge her. And Philip Yancey coins the phrase, on grace, to describe attitudes and behavior that is the opposite of grace. Judgmentalism, unforgiveness, bearing grudges, rudeness, greed, exploitation, prejudice, selfishness are just some of the examples. And this woman was a victim of ungrace. As a woman, she was inferior to men. Now, one of the questions you might want to ask about this event is, where is the man? Because even in Jesus' day, it took two to commit adultery. Was he a prominent citizen who they wanted to spare being publicly shamed? Was he a Pharisee? Was she entrapped? Did they pay someone to seduce her? Or did someone betray her? But there is no man. And in fact, the law that the Pharisees quoted actually demanded that the man should be stoned as well. And we see ungrace all around us. We see it in political debates, which often use the language of ungrace. And we hear the notes of ungrace in discussions about migration and immigration. We watch TV programs where ungrace is served up as entertainment. And sometimes we hear ungrace when Christians speak out against lifestyles they feel do not conform to the Bible's teaching. So I wonder, what did Jesus see when he looked at this woman? Well, I believe that Jesus looked at her with eyes of grace. He saw her as a person, somebody valuable, created in God's image, someone lost, someone he had come to rescue. Now, Jesus was under no illusions about her. He knew that she had messed up. He knew that she'd done wrong. She'd been unfaithful. She'd broken her marriage vows. But I believe Jesus looked at her with compassion and love. He didn't want to condemn her. He'd not come into the world to condemn people. He wanted to restore her, not to judge her, but to show her grace. Now, you're probably familiar with the phrase, hate the sin, but love the sinner. But as Christians, we've often found it hard to convey to those whose lifestyle we don't endorse that we love them despite their actions. So grace sees the person, not the sin. And secondly, grace stoops down to where we are. Now, in response to the woman's accusers, to their questions, Jesus stoops down and writes. Now, this is the only example we have in the Gospels of Jesus writing something. And we have no idea what he wrote. There were no smartphones to record it and put it onto Facebook. But people have made a number of suggestions. He could have been writing the sins of the religious leaders, hypocrisy, bitterness. Some people think he might have been writing the Ten Commandments. I was interested to see that on the notice sheet, one suggestion is he might have been writing love. But we don't know. Some people think that he was just stalling for time. He just bent down and he was just doodling while he was trying to, you know, think, how do I respond to this? But when I was reading this passage and meditating on it, I was struck with the phrase, Jesus stooped. And it seemed to me that this is a description of grace. Jesus stooped down from the glory of heaven to be born in a stable. He stooped to live in poverty after the riches of heaven. He stooped to eat with sinners. He stooped to touch lepers. He stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. He stooped to embrace children. He stooped under the weight of a cross. He stooped to bear our sin. He stooped to write grace in the dirt and dust of human lives. And as his followers, we are also called to stoop. Philip Yancey says, the Christian knows to serve the weak, not because they deserve it, but because God extended his love to us when we deserved the opposite. Christ came down from heaven, and whenever his disciples entertain dreams of prestige and power, he reminds them that the greatest is one who serves. The ladder of power reaches up, the ladder of grace reaches down. So grace sees a person, not the sin. Grace stoops down to where we are. And thirdly, grace doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, after Jesus had invited the person who'd never sinned, who was without sin, to cast the first stone, and they'd all gone away, Jesus is left with the woman. And there's the woman facing Jesus, the only one who's actually qualified to throw a stone. What would he do? How would he respond? Would he shame her further? Would he give her a lecture about the evils of adultery? Would he simply tell her to go, that he hasn't got time for her? There's people to heal. He's got people to teach. He hasn't got time. I don't think she was expecting Jesus to say what he did. First he says, woman. And this is the first time in the story that someone has actually spoken to her. They've spoken about her, but they haven't spoken to her. And sometimes we talk about people we don't agree with or we don't approve of, but rarely do we talk to them, speaking words of grace into their lives. And then Jesus says this, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And this is the essence of grace. We deserve judgment and condemnation, but we get forgiveness. We deserve rejection. We get a welcome into God's presence. We deserve to be a servant, but we are adopted into God's family. We deserve crumbs from his table, but he gives us the finest food and wine. We deserve nothing, and God gives us everything. Now, grace is not dependent on the woman shaping up, getting her life in order, promising never to do the same again. And that's true for us too. God's grace is not dependent on what we do, on whether we shape up. Now, grace takes a risk. The woman may not change, but grace is a powerful motivator. And those touched by grace are never the same again. Now, the nearest Philip Yancey gets to a definition of grace is this. There is nothing we can do that will cause God to love us more, and there is nothing that we can do that will cause God to love us less. Nothing that we can do that would cause God to love us more. Nothing that we can do that would cause him to love us less. And that's grace. So let's just apply this. Where are we in the story? Who do we identify with? The woman? Maybe we've heard and hear voices of accusation telling us that, you know, we're no good, we failed, God won't forgive us this time. Maybe the voices come from ourselves. Maybe the voices of accusations come from other people. Or maybe they come from our enemy, the devil, who's called the accuser. And if that's you this morning, Jesus' words are, I don't condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or maybe we identify with the religious leaders. Perhaps there's somebody in our lives we can't forgive. We want to see them get what they deserve. Someone once said this, we know our hearts are full of grace when our pockets are empty of stones. Maybe God this morning is telling us to empty our pockets, put down the rock, and give the person what they don't deserve. And that is the outrageous nature of grace.